Would you turn, please, to the book of Exodus, and we're going to read in Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. We'll read at verse 5. These are the words that Martin Luther called the Sermon on the Name, and they are, of course, the basis for what we are considering when we're thinking this week about what God is. In this description, he tells us who he is and what he is like. Verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Now, you will notice in verse 6 that last evening, Brother Oliver spoke on God's being merciful and gracious, and tonight it is that next word that we want to consider, that God is long-suffering. This is a reference to God's amazing patience. Now, just a couple of readings in the New Testament, please. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 20. 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, were in few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water, or through the water. And his next letter, again chapter 3, this kind of 2 Peter, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And finally, verse 15, account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. God's long-suffering is astounding. His patience with us. His patience with us is beyond anything that any of us would ever show to someone else. And by the way, I just want to point out that when we consider what God is like, we are learning what the Holy Spirit is like. We are learning what Christ is like. We are learning what God the Father is like, because we're looking at what God is like. And we are reminded, Paul is the one who put a descriptive term before this. He spoke about God enduring with much long suffering, much long suffering, the actions of sinners. And then describing his own conversion, he said that God had shown him all long suffering in his tolerating and putting up with Paul's sin against him. So I want you to think about how patient God has been with us. Think about the daily amassing of sin by every one of us. Isaiah spoke about adding sin to sin, as if there was a list being kept that grows day by day as more and more sins are committed. Now, there's two dangers, I think, two misconceptions that we can tragically form in our minds when we're thinking about God's patience. Please don't mistake the delay and think that somehow that means that sin will not be punished. If I could paraphrase the wise preacher of the Old Testament, he said that because sentence against sin is not immediately carried out, it is possible for people to imagine they're getting away with it. Don't make that mistake. God's long-suffering, God's patience is so that you will come to salvation, so that you will turn from your sins. Don't misinterpret it to mean that somehow you will get away with your sins. The other mistake that people make is to misunderstand the judge. And they imagine, as we were reminded by Mr. Oliver the other night, they imagine God as a sort of a grandfatherly figure who may speak harshly, but really, he doesn't intend to back up his word, and everything is acceptable to him. And again, we are reminded, God himself comes onto the record and says, you thought I was like you. You thought that my attitude towards sin is what man's attitude towards sin is like? You will find that you are wrong, and I will set your sins in order before your face. So don't mistake the delay, and don't misunderstand the judge, because he is the one before whom you and I will one day stand. I was just reading today about an item in the Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C. It is the equivalent of a pulpit that was in a Jewish synagogue. And there were words carved on the front of it so that everybody who would come in would see it. And people took axes to try to destroy those words, but you could still see the words. It's still decipherable. And in Jewish it reads, "Know, realize, know before whom you stand." And the New Testament puts it this way. It describes God as the one before to whom we must give account, the one who knows all about us. So please do not mistake this marvelous patience on God's part to think that somehow judgment will not be there. Isaiah describes us as going through life, compiling, amassing a record of sin. Then later on, Amos spoke about multiplying transgressions, as though somehow it becomes even worse. For example, David, in one act, multiplied his sins. He sinned against a woman, he sinned against her husband, he sinned against his army, he sinned against the nation, and of course he sinned against God. He multiplied his sins. You'll find in the book of Joshua that Achan sinned against himself, sinned against the people, sinned against God, sinned against his family. And as we go through life, the record is being kept of every one of your sins. God is patiently waiting for you to turn from those sins. I think it is at least instructive that in the New Testament, Luke records about Herod and tells us this wicked man, I mean, the line of the Herods were brutal, vile, venal, wicked rulers. Beyond all description, they were wicked men. Herod had a long list of sins, but when he beheaded John the Baptizer, Luke records that he added yet this above all. Got that? He added yet this above all. That there was a sin that went to the top of the list. So please, I hope I will not confuse you when I tell you that all sin is the same and that any sin will close heaven to you. But there are sins that God considers worse than others and reminds us that in the day of judgment, it will be more terrible for some and more tolerable for others. And tragically, the people who will face severe judgment are those who turn away from God's patient waiting and the message of the gospel. So we're reminded of how amazing God's patience is when you think about us daily adding to our sin. Have you ever stopped to think about the insulting character of sin? What an offense it is to God, denying God's place and honor in the world, and this is done by us, creatures whose lives can be snuffed out quicker than you would crush a moth. Imagine telling our Creator that we're happy to live, but we don't want to live the way He designed human life to be lived. And yet that's what we do. It's my life. I'll live it the way I want to live. And we don't realize that we have life as a loan from God, and that we're accountable to God, and that we'll one day answer to Him, which is a lesson that a king in the Old Testament named Belshazzar learned in a very painful way when it was too late, and heard Daniel say to him, "The God in whose hand your breath is, you have not glorified." He imagined that life was his and he could do what he wanted with it. And imagine that we tell God that we're happy to live in his world. Thank you very much. But we do not want to obey his laws. Each time we decide to do what we think is right instead of what God says is right, we do exactly what Adam did in the Garden of Eden, where he decided he would do what he wanted to do rather than what God said. The very sin that brought heartache and misery and death into the world is replicated in our hearts every day. And then think about the crowning act of sin at a place called Calvary. Because our rejection of God's rule can be seen in the attitude of the human heart. We will not have this man to reign over us. That they did not want Christ. Our preference for sin and refusal to repent can be seen in their very words when they said, "Not this man, but Barabbas. We don't want him." And our foolish and suicidal opposition to God can be seen in their cry when they said, "His blood be on us and on our children." that they did not even seem to care what the results would be to others that they loved. They just wanted things done their way. Sin is a ruinous thing. And amidst all of that, is it not amazing? Is it not amazing that God patiently waits? Long-suffering. Now, there's a purpose to his long-suffering. The reason he's waiting, first of all, has to do with repentance. Repentance. The Lord Jesus, when he preached the gospel, he said, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." Paul understood how integral that was to the gospel because he said, "I'm preaching repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ." So God's long-suffering, Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's Isaiah who told us that repentance means a change of our thinking and a change of our ways. Tragically, the English word repentance has links with the English word remorse. And so people imagine that to repent means I feel very sorry and I make up. I make up through what I suffer or what I sacrifice or what I pay. I make up for the wrong that I did. But the Bible word repentance has to do with a change of a person's mind where he turns from his sin, realizing how wrong it is, agrees with God. So when it comes to our thoughts, you'll remember that to hold on to my ideas and my thoughts can be fatal. And Naaman almost died until he let go of his thoughts. And he listened to what God had to say. And if I cling to my ways and not turn to God to find his way, that can be fatal because Ezekiel reminded, God speaking through Ezekiel reminded the people, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die? So God is calling on you tonight to repent because he does not want you to perish and he is waiting patiently. The other word that's linked with God's long-suffering is the word salvation. Consider that the long-suffering of our Lord, wrote Peter, is salvation. His delay in judgment is to give you the opportunity, the full opportunity to be saved because he does not desire the death of the wicked. He doesn't want you to lose your soul. You may seem determined to do that, but God does not want you to lose your soul. And this is the reason behind his patience. That the death of Christ at Calvary has opened the door to every human being and God is waiting patiently for you to turn from your sins, to turn to his Son, and to trust the Lord Jesus. Could I tell you that there is a boundary to his long-suffering? Not a limit. He's limitless in all his characters, but there's a boundary to his long-suffering. And Peter reminded us of that, didn't he? Which once were disobedient when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. God waited and waited and waited and waited and waited. And then a day came when he said, "Come, Noah, you and your house, come into the ark." And the door was shut. And the long-suffering of God was done. His long-suffering included divine dealings, didn't it? "My spirit shall not always strive with man." Has God's spirit been dealing with you? Has God's spirit been speaking to you? Here's how you can tell. When the preacher's voice is a long silent and you're gone and you're lying in your bed or you're busy through the day or your mind is occupied with something else, and then a thought about eternity comes into mind. A thought about God. A thought about your sins. You know where that comes from? It doesn't come from our hearts. That comes from God graciously trying to reach you. There are some here from Hepburn tonight. They will remember an incident in the life of the very dearly loved John Marks. He had no trouble talking to people about salvation. And he witnessed to a woman that he knew, a woman in the neighborhood. And on the Saturday, he was in a local restaurant and her husband came in and saw him. Said, "John," he came over, he sat with him. He said, "My wife told me you were telling her about salvation. How are you saved?" So John told him about the tent. Keith Valley, was that the room? Keith Valley? The tent of Keith Valley. Came to the meetings, heard the gospel, trusted Christ. The man said to him, "That's good for you, but that's not for me." Simple conversation. on a Saturday morning, nondescript little restaurant in Hepburn. That's good for you, but not for me. 2 days later, he died instantaneously in his delivery truck from a massive heart attack. So who arranged that visit in a restaurant? Who brought the man there at that time when John Marks would be there? And caused a conversation to happen a couple of days before so the man would bring up the topic of salvation. God's trying to draw you from your sins. He's trying to draw you to his Son. Resisting is a choice for death and damnation, but God's interested in drawing you to the Lord Jesus. His long suffering involved gracious deliverance, didn't it? The ark was prepared. The ark was prepared. And as God waited, that ark was coming into existence. And now there was a way of escape. There was a way of salvation. It is absolutely marvelous that I can tell you tonight that there's a way of escape. There's a way of deliverance. There's a salvation that has been provided for you tonight. And you can have salvation as easily as stepping through a door as they did in entering the ark. You can have salvation tonight simply by trusting Christ. But please remember that his long-suffering gave way to global destruction. And Peter puts it this way, the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Now, has God not told you the judgment is coming? Is this a mystery, a secret? Or has God not told you, just as he warned them that judgment was coming, has he not told you that it is coming? It will be fire and not flood. But what was pictured by that ark is what God is pointing you to tonight. And as Mr. Oliver preaches the gospel, I hope you will be wise, that you will understand that God has patiently, graciously waited through your life, wanting you to turn from your sins and be saved while the door is open, before the judgment falls, and before you're in eternity. So as that gospel is preached, I hope you will listen as you never have before and realize that God is waiting tonight, that Christ is waiting tonight, that salvation is available tonight, and that your wisest course would be to make this Tuesday night the night you step in, the night you trust Christ, the night you are saved for eternity.